To another lesson in our study of God's timeline through the Bible, which somehow I've got to figure out how to bring it to a close, but it won't be today. So it's good to see everybody on this Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to the moms out there, and probably have some people off today going around and going to see their moms. So as we do gather together this morning, we do remember that we are one body in Christ and members one another. And as such, Paul reminds us that whether one of those members suffer, all the members suffer with it. And whether one of those members are honored, all the members rejoice with it. In our announcements this morning, if there's anything you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway, now's the time to do that. Anything going on in your week? Yeah, okay. All right. I didn't talk to Cecil this week, but I did get a pretty sporting picture of him. He's got some new red, white, and blue shoes. Man, they are sharp. And then he got a I forget which he was in the armored cavalry or I think it was an armored division over in Germany. And he found a cap, and so he's in his cap, his armored cap, and his red, white, and blue shoes. He looks like he's getting ready for a parade or something. But anyway, I haven't heard that anything's wrong, so I assume that they're doing okay, just continuing his rehab and that kind of thing. So anybody else? All right. Well, good. That's at least it's not bad news. All right. Well, let's get ourselves underway then this morning, because I don't know how this is going to go. this is like, I don't even know what to do, and I'll explain why. Well, let's start out at least at home base. Now, please, would you open your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Sounds loud back there. I think that's my grandson. Yeah, I'm sure it is. All right. We've read this passage several times together. We know that we're dealing with the Davidic covenant, and we know that David was not allowed to build the temple. Nathanael makes him aware of that, even though Nathanael said, "Go and do it." God pulled him up short and said, "This isn't the time, and this isn't the man." And I'm going to just pick this up there then at verse 8. It says, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David." God's telling Nathanael to do this. He says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time." And verse 11 is very important to the Davidic covenant. "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies," which is the finishing of that sentence, but the last sentence of verse 11 is the core of the Davidic covenant, where he says, "Also the Lord telleth thee," that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah, "telleth thee that he," Jehovah, the Lord, "will make thee, David, an house." And that's one of the major issues, and you can read even further from that, but that's one of the major issues that we've been dealing with about the Davidic covenant. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, but before we get ourselves underway, let's have a word of prayer. Andrew, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you.
Once again, our timeline chart. This has been our study for some time, going through the time, God's timeline through the Bible. God loves timelines. He gives a timeline, and then he seems to enjoy building on it, giving more detail to it. And we're just about done with it. We have all the books of the Bible on this timeline, except for 13 of them, and that's the ones in this dispensation of grace that pertain specifically for, to, and about us as members of the body of Christ, which was a mystery all through all these books. It was never talked about. It's not the subject matter of Hebrews through Revelation as well. So as we have gone through looking at the big issues that surround this timeline chart and getting those who may be newer here aware of what all the little things on it mean, the numbers and all of that and the letters, we have now come to this point of dealing with really the final matter that I'm going to deal with. And it fills out the timeline chart, and that are these green dots that have these letters in them. There's five of them. The R stands for Redeemer. The D stands for Deliverer. The A stands for Avenger. The K stands for King. And the B stands for Blesser. Those are what I call the five mandates of the Davidic covenant. They come from a covenant that God made with David back here between the first and second courses of punishment, when Israel was given this gracious interlude of peace and prosperity that would be a preview or a sampling of what it would be like for them when they finally get into the kingdom of God and it's established here on earth. Out of this Davidic covenant comes these five mandates, I call them. And I'm going to tell you right now, this thing is so huge that it's very difficult for me to know what to do with it, because it's got so much that is involved. A couple of things you need to appreciate is that all these mandates, as I have tried to tell you, the major feature of the Davidic covenant is how God is going to take, let's go to this chart, how God is going to get Israel to the point of being spiritually fit. He tried to educate them. We don't have this on the board, but he tried to educate them into his Jehovahness and grace, that they would cast themselves upon his Jehovahness and grace and stick with that and not their own performance. Instead, they chose to reject that and then go under a performance system of their own called the law. That's the Mosaic law, the law covenant. That ended in utter failure. There's only two ways to produce spiritual fitness. Either you're going to do it based on your performance, or God's going to do it based on his performance. And you're never going to do it. So you might as well give up and let God produce it for you. So the law failed, but God geniusly gave himself a reserve clause in the law contract that allowed him to be merciful upon who he would be merciful and gracious upon who he would be gracious. And through that legal matter, God was able to maneuver through that door into an additional covenant that we looked at in Deuteronomy 29 and 30. That covenant covenanted for God doing for Israel everything for them that they cannot do for themselves to get them out of the predicament that they're in and can't get out of. And God's going to do that by his Jehovah name and what his Jehovah name means. And he taught Moses, my name is I am that I am. That's the long version. And then he gave him a short version. I am hath sent thee. I am blank. And so he is going to, by his Jehovah name and by his what his essence and character all represents in that Jehovah name, fill in the blank. It's like a blank check. I'll be for you. If you need somebody to fight for you, I will be Jehovah Nissi. I will be God, your conquering hero. If you need someone to come along and give you righteousness, I will be Jehovah, fill in the blank, Zidkenu. I will be your righteousness. I will provide all of these things for you. And long before Israel ever even got to the law contract down here, God was trying and trying and trying to educate them into his Jehovah name. Well, even after that, this additional covenant, when it takes place, that's his Jehovahness and grace covenant. He covenants to, I will do this for you. But he never spells out how. And it's not until you get to the Davidic covenant that he's going to spell out how I'm going to do it. This is how I'm going to actually get it done. This is the mechanical means. And we know that from that, there's going to be another covenant arrive called the New Covenant that will make this one old and give Israel all the spiritual accoutrements that they need to be perfectly justified and perfectly sanctified in God's sight and therefore spiritually fit for his useful purpose. So that's what this Davidic covenant is about. And the main feature, once again, is what he says to David when he says, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. That's not, he's not going to take David and make him bricks and mortar. He's not going to build David a brick and mortar or stone or wood house. David's already got one. It's very comfortable. He doesn't need another house. He's talking about that he's going to make his line, the line of his descendants, and God's house. God's going to live and dwell there. And he does. We have a comparison for that today. Over in England, they just crowned King Charlie, and he is from the House of Windsor. That's not a real house. That's a house of a family line, a seed line. The House of Tudor, the House of Spencer. There's several of them that go through that. Kings in other countries have those same kind of house issues. And so that's what God is going to do through David and David's line. And it's all because of who David was in God's sight and during that time in which he utilized David and Solomon, but David specifically was given the covenant that is going to eventually put those five mandates that Israel needs into effect. Israel needs redemption, so they need a redeemer. They need a deliverer, so he's going to be the one to deliver them. They need one to avenge their cause from their enemies, and he's going to be the avenger for the nation. They need one to be the king over them, and he's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they need to have a blesser bless them, which is what that B is going to stand for. All right? So when it comes, therefore, to, I don't know what's going on back there, but we'll find out. When it comes to the Davidic covenant, I call those mandates. And the first thing I want to do here is I want to talk to you for a moment about that. Let's go to, can you see that? Yeah, you can see that. All right. I use the word mandate. And you hear me use that word all the time in connection with the Davidic covenant and these five features of it. But you may not know what I mean by my using it, the way I'm using it. And by the way, you don't need to tell me this. I already know that the word mandate is not in the Bible. So don't come up and tell me, you know, the word mandate's not in the Bible. People like to do this all the time. You know, the word rapture's not in the Bible. I know. Did you know the word Bible is not in the Bible? So that's neither here nor there. In fact, if you want, I can use a biblical term all the time in reference to it. It'd take me years to break myself, but I could finally do it. But I do want to tell you what I mean by that. No one's ever asked me, but I thought maybe you ought to know. Now, you don't need to write any of this down, but the word mandate is most often used as a legal term in the sense of a command, an order, or an injunction. It's a legal term. And I'm going to wow you here for a moment. In early English law, it was a command of the king and his justices addressed to the court to control a suit, a lawsuit. In U.S. law, it's the document promulgated upon the decision of an appeal or writ of error as by the Supreme Court of the United States directing what shall be done in the court below. That's a lot of stuff. In Roman law, In Roman law, a mandate, this probably comes more closer to the issue, But in Roman law, a mandate was a commission by which one person, who was called the mandator, requested another, called the mandatarius, to act for him gratuitously, undertaking to indemnify, that means to legally secure him against loss. And that kind of goes to that issue. Charles Smith in Smith's Synonyms Discriminated said this: a mandate is an official or authoritative command, but not applied to the acts of a collective legislation. The source of a mandate is always personal. That's exactly right. It's personal. This is God's personal intervention into these things. Anyway, so we could deal with this a lot, but I'm going to give you the simple matter of why I use the word mandate. In the context and the sense that I use the term mandate to refer to the Davidic covenant, what I mean, and this is real simple, what I mean when I say mandate, the mandates, I simply mean that the mandates are the covenanted purposes of the Davidic covenant. That's what I simply mean by it. These mandates are the covenanted purposes of that covenant with David. And there are five major portions of that, or covenant purposes, that make it up. Now, if you want to use the word God uses, which is probably a good thing, come to think of it, but like I said, it'd take me a long time to actually get... now we got... What's going on? Okay. Wishing you a happy Mother's Day. Okay. If you want to use the word God uses, in fact... you don't really need to hold your place. Come over to 1 Kings chapter 6. You're in 2 Samuel, won't be far away. Come over to 1 Kings chapter 6. And for time's sake, come down to verse 11. If your Bible has paragraph markers, there's a paragraph right there, paragraph marker. Verse 11. This is 1 Kings 6, verse 11. It says, and the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, the Lord is now going to talk to David's son, Solomon, concerning this house. What did he say to David? I will build thee an house. Concerning this house that thou art in building, and now Solomon is going to build the actual temple. Solomon is not only a part of David's house, Solomon is going to be allowed to build God's actual stone, wood house, the temple. So he comes along, he says, concerning this house which thou art building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then I will perform my word with thee which I spake unto David thy father. Do you see the word God uses for mandates? What is it? Perform. He's going to perform. These are five performances that God is going to execute. We won't look, but over in that famous passage in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, when he talks about unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he goes on to talk about his name, and then he says the zeal of the Lord will perform this. It's performance. So another way of looking at the mandates, that they are five performances of God on Israel's behalf that are included in the Davidic covenant. And when it comes to these mandates of the Davidic covenant, as I say, my understanding is that there are five categories in which he puts his Jehovah name, his Jehovahness, into effect for Israel. And by these five categories, the Lord becomes everything Israel needs for him to be to attain their spiritual fitness and fulfill the purpose that God has with Israel of becoming that great nation and the blessing to the world. All right? Now... A couple of other things I want to do here before we get into, I'm just doing this as preliminary. Let's go to this. We're going to take our timeline chart, all right? And what I'm going to do is I want to blow up this portion of it. Just where this five is, that's the fifth course of punishment. And so what I want to do is just look at that section alone. And what you have there for on the chart, I can make it a lot bigger. And I do have the dispensation of grace in here. But here's the fifth course of punishment. And then the one, two, three, four are the first four installments of that fifth course of punishment. There's the fifth and final installment. So you and I live right in here. Hopefully, right about here. But what if we live? Well, what if we were only here? Oh, it's hard to think. All right. So we're not Israel, and Israel isn't us. So God is not working out this today. That's not what He's doing now. As soon as this dispensation of grace ends, the rapture takes place. We will go through the judgment seat of Christ, which is not a bad thing, but we will go through that. And as we do, God's going to finish his purpose with Israel. The reason I put this chart on the board is because I want you to think about the fact that all five of these mandates of the Davidic covenant occur in the fifth course of punishment in the last two installments. And there's something I call these last two installments. I call that the climactic stage of God's program with Israel. That's where it all comes to a head and comes to a climax. You know what's going to be taking place out here in the Lord's day of wrath is going to be the tribulation period, the great tribulation, and the great battle that's going to take place in Armageddon and the Gog and Magog. All of that stuff is going to be taking place. Now, the Gog Magog battle is actually going to take place at the end of the 1,000 years, but the Lord's day of wrath is going to take place. And the reason I'm giving you this is I was talking to Chris a little bit about it before. When you think about the Davidic covenant and you think about what he did, and we are direct beneficiaries of this first one, because you had to have redemption. And you had to have all that the Redeemer did to redeem you from your sins. He paid your sin debt in full. He became as a kinsman redeemer to you. And he was able to take the wrath that you deserved on himself. And as I said before, the God awfulness of that was such that you can talk about how Christ was beaten so badly that even his own mother would barely recognize who he was. That wasn't the worst of the cross. The worst part of that cross was when he had to bear your sin debt and mine, and when he had to bear the equivalent wrath of God that you would have taken had you gone to hell and to the lake of fire. Christ took that wrath. And the only thing God could do is shroud him in darkness. And there was complete darkness as that took place. Nobody saw that. And I'm saying that to you to try to well up in your thinking that not only was there an awful lot more to that redemption, but every one of these five matters, these five mandates, you think about the enormity of just the Redeemer and his redemption that took place in just this amount of time. And in that amount of time, how many, I'll just put a question mark, but how many prophecies that were sitting back in God's Word were fulfilled, were looked forward to. You think of the 22nd, 23rd, 24th Psalm. You think of all those prophecies that are sitting out in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. All those things had been taken care of. And it was, Christ was aware that they were. And then even on into this year of repentance, this year of forbearance and mercy. Think about this. When the deliverer and his avengement takes place out here, just during that period of time, folks, all the enormity of the prophecy that is going to have to be fulfilled there. What David was given on the time schedule and all the aspects of the man of sin, the Antichrist, his prophet, the Confederacy of Nations. I mean, just on and on and on and on it goes. And yet that deliverer is going to deliver Israel, the remnant, not the vain religious system, but that remnant, that little flock, he's going to deliver them. They're going to be taken out, and they're going to have to flee at a particular point. There's going to be a halfway point here, and in that halfway point, the man of sin is going to establish an image in the temple called the abomination of desolation. And at that time, those remnant members of the remnant of Israel have to run. They have to flee. They can't even go back to their house to get their coat. And Jesus teaches them, God help you if you're pregnant at that time. And they have to run, and they're going to have specialized protection, angelic protection. They're going to be fed. They're going to fulfill what was dress rehearsed back in God's program with Israel again and again and again, going all the way back to the time they were Egypt, and God fed them and God protected them. That all was a picture of what's going to be fulfilled out here. And then as this time continues on and the avengement takes place, when Christ comes back and sitting back there in the Old Testament, there's this book that talks about called the Book of the Wars of the Lord. And it's not on this earth, it's in heaven. And those are the places where Christ is going to come back as that avenger and avenge Israel's cause and do aerial battles and all of those kinds of things before he comes up to the Red Sea and he comes into Israel from the west, and they see this magnificent light coming and it's out of that darkness, and all of that's going to take place, and it's prophecy after prophecy, and all the mechanics that he's going to have to do to orchestrate all the angelic realm that's going to come back with him to do all of that. And there's far more. There's going to be a day of righteous judgment at that time, just before the kingdom gets established. And then when you think about him being Israel's king and Israel's blesser out here, and all that is going to take place in that kingdom to establish the world once again, the animal kingdom is going to be changed, and a child can actually play with a lion like he plays with a puppy dog, and the lamb will lay down by the lion, not in the lion. And all of these things, a child can play in a cockatrice den. You know what a cockatrice is? It's a viper. I wouldn't do that even if I could play with them. I wouldn't do that. You keep your cockatrice. I don't want to play. But they'll be, oh, yeah, here's a rattlesnake or here's a viper, and it's just my best pet. All this kind of stuff. And Christ, and there's going to be kingdoms. The whole Gentile world will be coming to Israel once a year during that 1,000 years to worship Jesus Christ, to give the greatest wealth of their nations to him, which was a picture of David and Solomon, and especially Solomon back there. And the reason I'm talking the way I'm doing and going like all crazy and everything and talking about that is, folks, this is enormous. And you need to be impressed with that. When he gives the Davidic covenant, that is the key to the world salvation, to him being able to repossess this earth one day from the adversary, and all of the machinations that went into all of that are just phenomenal. And it's the subject matter throughout your entire Bible. And then he reveals part of what took place this day at Calvary that he kept silent, kept hidden, and kept a secret, and only revealed it to the Apostle Paul as the revelation of the mystery. And he begins a new program of developing a new man called the body of Christ that is going to repossess the heavenly places even before God resumes his program with Israel. Man, I mean, all of this is just huge. And that's why me trying to talk to you about it is really difficult, because of the enormity of it all. Yeah.
The deliberate avenger, when we talk about right division, I mean, we're going back and we're being impressed with the Davidic covenant, and rightly so. But as far as handling the scriptures, there's so much scripture that involves, especially the deliberate avenger mandate. I mean, great portions of scripture. It just underscores all the more importance. We can see connections and all of that sort of thing, and we do what's right to do. But that deliverer and that avengement isn't with us. And so much scripture does pertain to that.
Yeah, exactly. It's just, you just look at that, just that portion of the timeline, and you say, it is amazing. It's awesome. It's beyond words what God was able to do. And yet, it's an old story. It's a story that God told from the very beginning. I want to show you something very, just jaw-dropping. I told you that, let's see what I want to do. I told you that on Wednesday night, we had got to the point where understanding the covenant God makes with David, and God coming into David's seed line, he comes in, that's who Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ came as a son of David. He's called Son of David in all of the gospel accounts, except John. John does refer to him as David's son, but a little bit differently and for a reason. But he could trace his lineage to his several times great-grandfather is David. And it's an important genealogy, and that's why the genealogy is given in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel. It's also given in John's gospel, but it's given as to his deity rather than his humanity. But the importance of him being in the tribe of Judah, which is David's tribe, he is direct descendant from David, all is because he is going to succeed where David failed. And David did fail in several areas. Christ will not. But here's the thing. I wanted you to see this. I wanted you to see a little example of that sentence that we talked about in 2 Samuel 11b, that he says, I will make thee an house. That encapsulates the Davidic covenant and what it's all about. And the full explanation for that contract isn't set forth there in 2 Samuel, but it's amplified further throughout all of the scriptures and further described. And we were looking at a passage on that. I want you to come back and I want you to see something really interesting. The passage that I wanted you to come to, and if I don't think it was last Sunday, I think it was Wednesday night, was the 132nd Psalm. So come over to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. And we're not going to get into this probably even this morning because of I'm going to chase this rabbit just a little bit, and it's going to be fun. This is my Mother's Day gift to you. What I'm after is in the 132nd Psalm. But before I read what I'm after, I want you to notice if you've got a Bible that has the superscriptions to the Psalms, that these are called a song of degrees. All right, song of degrees. Come back, flip back or look back to the 120th Psalm. The 120th Psalm is the very first of these songs of degrees. There are 15 of these psalms, 15 of them. Psalm 120 through the 134th Psalm. There's 15 of these songs of degrees. All right? Now, what you need to realize is if you let your eye kind of just scan down through these, you'll see a song of degrees, song of degrees, song of, and then look at the 122nd Psalm. It says a song of degrees of David. And what you're going to find is that there are going to be five out of these 15 psalms, there's five of them that are called songs of degrees of David, with one exception, and that's the 127th, and it says a song of degrees for Solomon. For Solomon. And so it's written by David for Solomon. So we would gather that together, and we've got five of these that are kind of singled out as being songs for David or Solomon, five of those. And that leaves you with 10, right? I can do that math. 15 minus 5, that's 10. So there are 10 songs of degrees. All right, what is a song of degree? What is that about? Well, I'm going to tell you. But before I do, I want to show you something fascinating. There's a direct reference, all of these being in the book of Psalms. And by the way, I don't think they were written by David. And I'll show you why. But what I'm going to do in probably the next 20 or 25 minutes is probably dig myself into a hole that I can't get out of. So I want you to know going into this that I'm perfectly aware that I'm digging a hole I probably can't get out of. That would like be another 5-year study. And I'm not kidding. But anyway, all right. The psalm I'm after is the 132nd psalm. And I'm going to show you the verse I'm after. And the reason why I went to this, because I'm trying to show you that the Davidic covenant is explained with further detail as God's word is put together. The Bible is not random. All the books of the Bible are in a particular order. And all the information, all the packets of information within a book is in a particular order. This is not just slapped together scripture. This is a book, and it's designed as a book. And by the way, that means if you try to open it up to the middle of it, you have no idea what's going on. I guarantee you won't. And people don't like that. They don't like me to say, when you're in the book of 1 Corinthians, which is the next book we're going to go into, you're really responsible to know everything from Genesis through Romans. That'll get the population of the assembly down. That'll get the fluff out and the dead wood out of an assembly real quick. The one I'm after, though, is this verse in verse 11 of the 132nd Psalm. It says, "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it." When he says he swore in truth, he's talking about the covenant he made with David. "He will not turn from it." And here it is, "of the fruit of thy body." What did you say back there? "I will make thee an house." He says an house, not a house, an house. And he says, "the fruit of thy body will I sit upon thy throne." When Jesus Christ sits upon the throne in the kingdom out there, that's going to be David's body. That's going to be David's greater son, greater than Solomon, will sit on that throne, and he will reign forever and never be deposed or dethroned. Now, we may come back and talk about this a minute, but it's going to be important to understand where you are in these psalms. First of all, as I said, the psalms are divided into 5 volumes. There's 5 volumes, and there's a reason there's 5. All 5 of them follow that Redeemer, Deliverer, Avenger, King, and Blesser mandate. And I've gone over these with you many times. And when you're in the 5th volume of the book of Psalms, which is Psalm 107 to the end, you're in the 5th. So these psalms actually are psalms that are pointing to the Blesser and his blessings. In fact, I ought to put... we'll put a V up there for 5. That's the 5th volume. And I use the word volume now because that's what the writer of Hebrews talks about. When he talks about the Psalms, he says, "in the volume of the Psalms it is written." And that's the 5th and final volume. And these 15 Psalms that are unique, they have this, they're songs of degrees, whatever that means, and I'll try and explain what it means. And there's 15 of them. That's not random. There's a reason why there's 15. And there's a reason why they can be pared down to 10. Because 5 of them are set aside as being Psalms of David. Well, who wrote the other 10? I think we can know for sure who wrote the other 10. As I said, they're located in the 15th volume they're located in the 5th volume of the Psalms. But I want you to see something fascinating about these things. If my understanding's correct, what you have here is something that is part of the Davidic covenant that has been set forth previous to this, so that by the time you get here, you would know when that word degree comes up as a superscription over one of those psalms, you're able to make a connection. Because here's the thing. Outside of the word degree showing up in these superscriptions, there's only one other time in the Bible the word degree is ever used. And it's used in a connection with a king of Israel by the name of Hezekiah. And something very unusual happened to Hezekiah. In fact, most people say this is pure folklore. This is none of this really happened. This is all just fantasy, and it's not true, it's not real, and every scientist almost on the face of the earth would look at it and say that's just hyperbole, or it's just typology, or anything along those lines. They do the same thing with the flood of Noah. They do the same thing with David or with Joshua's long day. To get an idea of what I'm talking about, I chose, there's three places that this is mentioned. And I'm going to look at, have you look at one. One of those is over in Isaiah chapter 38. So come up to Isaiah chapter 38 and we'll read about it together. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1. Come over to Isaiah 38. Isaiah is a fifth course of punishment prophet. He doesn't live in the fifth course. He lives just before it starts, but he is going to blast Israel with an indictment about them going through all of these installments and finally their worthiness to receive the day of the Lord's wrath out here, and that these are all consistent with what God told them all the way back in the book of Leviticus in chapter 26. And in this whole indictment, he adds this in this 38th chapter. Let me just do one thing I can show you, I think, real quickly. All right. This is the southern kingdom of Israel. Remember, Israel's divided by this time. The northern kingdom, we're not going to think about that. But I just wanted to show you where Hezekiah is here. See this? That's Hezekiah. The prophets that are operating during Hezekiah's reign, so you go, that is on this side, and so you go up here and you find Isaiah and Micah, and they operate all the way down to there. So Hezekiah's reign, who are your major prophets functioning? Well, Isaiah is the very first one. So Isaiah is functioning as a prophet during Hezekiah's reign. All right? Just wanted to point that out. By the way, I stole that chart, so I saw it in a book and completely reproduced it. I don't even remember where I found it, but it's proved to be rather helpful. Okay, let's go back now and read this. All right, so you're all at Isaiah 38. Look at verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Hezekiah's got a boil. That must be some boil. But he's got a boil that's going to kill him. He was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord, and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go, and say unto Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father. Notice what he's saying. Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father. When you see David's name brought up, there is something going on with this. Not with us, but something in that Davidic covenant is being pointed to. Anyway. I have heard thy prayer and seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. 15. How many of those songs of degrees are there? 15. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Now this is, if you go back and you find out who he is kind of at odds with here, is a king by the name of Sennacherib. And Sennacherib is a major issue in God's program with Israel. and it's either him or Nimrod, but Sennacherib becomes one of the types of the Antichrist. Anyway, he says, I will deliver thee out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was a bum, but he has this sundial. That's how they keep time. I will bring again the shadow of degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. What? You mean there was a day when the sun went backward? Yep. And this will be ripped to shreds by the scientists and the Bible scholars will rip this to shreds. And I said, this is all, and what they do is they retranslate it. They don't like the word degrees, and so they will retranslate, and they make it out to be steps, and steps of the temple or something like that. When the sun was kind of on it, it looked like it was going backwards instead of forwards, and a bunch of, they just go apoplectic trying to say anything and teach anything other than what this actually says. And it also says something really devastating to Copernicus. Notice what it says. And this is not recorded in the other two accounts, but it's recorded in this one. It says, so the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down. Notice he doesn't say the earth turned. He says the sun moved. He didn't say the earth was moving. He said the sun moved. Have fun with that. All right. Regardless, the day goes backwards until that sundial, the shadow on that sundial goes back how many degrees? 10 degrees. He's going to add how many years to Hezekiah's life? 15. So we have a number, 15. We now have a number 10. 10 degrees. All right. By the way, just so you know, the sundial going back, you can still have a sundial set up today. I have a book that tells you how to set it up. 10 degrees on the sundial is about 40 minutes. So the day was lengthened by 40 minutes. I'm not going to say that. The writing of Hezekiah, let's read on, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered from his sickness, so he gets better. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave, and I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like the weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From the day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day to night wilt thou make an end of time. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes failed with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. For me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years to in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore will we, watch this, will we do what? Sing my songs. Hezekiah wrote songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah has said, let them take the lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? All right, what in the world is going on here? This seems like just a mess. It's not a mess. What God is doing with Hezekiah, the boil, the near-death experience. Now think for a moment, folks. This, I would love to just put it in your lap and say, what is this about? Think for a moment. Use the tools you've got. You know this is not just a random telling of something that happened to Hezekiah and God performing this miracle of the sundial going backwards 10 degrees and the God flexing his all omnipotent muscles. And I mean, you never hear any preaching on this chapter. It's pretty much avoided. And the things Hezekiah says here, it just seems weird. Some of the stuff he's saying when he's already been healed and he's talking about and all this kind of stuff. All right, think about it. Stop thinking about Hezekiah so much as a man, but as a sample of an illustration that God, what God is doing with him, what he's using him for. And when you do, you will find, fascinatingly enough, he represents Israel during this time. And God is going to deliver him. And he's going to be stricken with an incurable disease. And God is going to come along and he's going to heal him. And there's going to come a time where the same almost type miracle that takes place here, that shadow of degrees is going to be come into play out here. As a matter of fact, if you were to take David Bush's, remember the chart that I gave you of David, that David Bush put together of the five courses of punishment? That's what's going on at the bottom of this chart. The year of repentance to Israel plus 14 years down here. That's where the beginning of sorrows takes place. And if you start following along with Israel's program and really pay attention to what Daniel teaches and the things that are set forth in the book of Daniel and all of the prophetical events that are taking place, you're going to find there's a 15-year period that is focused upon and 1 year has gone by so that by the time the rapture takes place and God's program with Israel resumes, there is a 14-year period in which certain things are going to be done that take you to the midpoint. And so you've got about a 14-year period right there. Don't worry if this is all just blurry and fuzzy and I don't understand what's going on. That's fine. I don't expect you to. But what I do expect you to realize is there's a lot going on here. This whole issue with Hezekiah is a big, big issue. And what God is doing with Hezekiah and what he's doing with these degrees, and I'm going to talk a little more about these songs of degrees, but what's fascinating is that if my understanding's correct, when the dust all gets settled and it's studied out properly and everything, you're going to find that those 10 degrees match up with those 10 degrees, songs of degrees in the book of Psalms and what they're dealing with. In fact, all 15 of those psalms are dealing with one basic subject. And that one basic subject is the blessings that Israel is going to receive are going to be by God's work and not theirs. And that's one of the things that those songs of degrees, that's what, it may not be yours, but my understanding is that it was Hezekiah that wrote the 10 songs of degrees that are not attributed to David. Those are 10 songs that Hezekiah wrote. And come back to the Psalms now, once again, over there in Psalms. And I want to end this by leaving you with something fascinating. Yeah.
I know, of course, how the Psalms are divided. I expect you're going to touch on that with the amens at the end of the five different volumes and so forth. Because probably some people don't know when we refer to five volumes, how we understand that. But I was curious here. The song, the superscriptions, it's an area of ignorance of mine. Obviously, the superscriptions are not scripture themselves. Placed there, my curiosity has me wondering. Psalms that has them placing the Song of Degrees on?
I don't know, except that there was a reason why the translators recognized that and put them there. I really can't. I'm not in. That's something I myself need to continue working on. But I do trust those, just as I trust the fact that the Old Testament, even though God didn't call it that, is the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, and that Matthew through Revelation is the New Testament. So I don't know. There's still a lot that I've got to. That's why I said I knew I was getting into a hole I couldn't get out of, because I've got areas that I have to build up an awful lot in my understanding on these things as well. I'll tell you something that'll really help you, though. If you have David Bush's book on the Assyrian, he has an entire chapter on Hezekiah and the sundial and the degrees. I have a book that you don't have from an astronomer who explains exactly how that can happen scientifically, that God did it. And it wasn't mythology, and it wasn't just euphemism, but it actually happened. In fact, there's evidence in other nations and tribes around the world that it did happen. It's part of their history, written history. Anyway, let me see if I can leave you with something fascinating that I don't have to dig myself a hole in. So there's a fascinating matter about these psalms that are songs of degrees, and the way they factor into prophecy, and all of those kinds of things. And again, I'm going to just talk a little bit about that. Probably not today, but I do want to leave you with this. Come back to come back to those psalms, the songs of degrees, and come to the 134th this time. By the way, if this is correct, that means that these psalms, the 10, especially those 10, are going to be sung by the remnant of Israel out there. They're going to sing a lot. They're going to sing the New Song Psalms. They're going to sing these psalms. They're going to sing the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses, the Song of Moses. And that's to be expected because of all the suffering they're going to be going through. And one thing that the human heart alleviates the suffering of the human heart is music. It really does. It's designed to. All right, you want to see something fascinating? You tell me what the New Covenant's for. All right, spiritual fitness. How could it be produced? There's two ways it could be produced. What was one of them? Doing it your own performance, or? So the Davidic covenant represents what? God doing the work, God doing it for you, for Israel, and where the redemption is concerned, even for us, right? He's not your deliverer, avenger, king, and blesser. He's Israel's. He deals with us differently today, and a lot of that has to do with who he has made you to be in Christ, and I will address that issue. But for this morning, let's look at one simple fact. Let's get out of the fuzziness and let's get into clarity, something crystal clear, and something that I think is just fascinating. You may not realize what I'm going to do here. I want you to hold your place there in those New Song Psalms, so put a paper there, a ribbon or whatever, and I want you to come back with me. And I'm feeling a lot better about myself when people say, if somebody new shows up, he's going to teach himself right back to Genesis. You're right. And I'm glad of that. I want you to come back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Come all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, where God did something Very unusual. He rested. He rested. And note that, I want you to note something. The first time that God ever blessed anything. What are these psalms about? What are these 124 through 30 psalms about? They're about the blesser and his blessings. I want you to see what God drops in your thinking as you begin to read the Bible from the very beginning. And it's almost always just glossed over and not paid any attention to. All right? In Genesis chapter 2, the first time God blessed anything, notice carefully the wording. And this is what is called vocabulary control. The wording that God uses, and by using the terminology the way he does, he's going to set forth a pattern or an example of how he will deal with man from the day he was created and how he desires to deal with him from the day he was created. In fact, let's put our whole timeline chart on here. From the day he was created forever on. He sets that pattern or example forth how he's going to deal with man from the day he was created on throughout history. And I want you to notice that God blessed the work of his creation, and when he does, he blesses it solely based upon the merits of what he himself has done. Not what man has done, what he has done. Look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Why? Because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Do you see something being emphasized there? The whole principle, he's saying, this is what I have made, not you. I made it. This is the work that I did. This isn't the work you did. This is my work, not yours. That whole principle is duplicated again in the salvation package deal of what those five mandates of the Davidic covenant represent. That whole issue is this is going to be my work, not yours. I'm going to have to do it for you because you can't do it yourself. I'm going to have to give it to you by my grace because you can't earn it or merit it. And he set that forth right there. It's fascinating. That whole principle is duplicated in the salvation package of the nation Israel as the Davidic covenant is working itself out. Notice the Lord is going to come, and in David's line, he's going to enflesh himself in the seed of David. And he's going, by the way, this is the very first time in your Bible the word work is ever used. The very first time work is used, God says, I did it. It's my work. See, if you pay attention to the Bible, instead of just rushing through it, you'll realize, hey, every word of this is important. And he's going to set forth something that's going to make connections. And it's so spotlighted because this is the first time he ever blesses anything. When he blesses something, it's based upon what he's accomplished, not what we've accomplished. He's setting forth a pattern and an example of how this is going to go from the very beginning. And as you go through those five mandates, the Lord's going to enflesh himself in the line of the seed of David, and he is going to work as Israel's redeemer. And then he's going to go to work as Israel's deliverer. And he's going to work as Israel's avenger and work as Israel's king and work as Israel's blesser. And he can bless it because he's gone to work and he did the work. And that's what the remnant of Israel is going to acknowledge, is that it's all by his Jehovahness and grace and what he has done in those covenants to make it so that when Israel botched the entire thing up, God's plan and purpose could still go on because it's not based upon their performance, it's based upon his work and his performance. I haven't showed you the kicker yet. But when all the work is over, the redeeming, delivering, avenging, the king's being set on his throne and the blessing take, only when the redemption, the delivering, and the avenging, and the king is set on, only then does he bless. It's like that's the Sabbath. Now he rests. And as a matter of fact, if you don't understand and appreciate that issue, then especially passages over in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, they're not going to make much sense to you. As the apostle talks to the remnant about entering into God's rest, everybody reads those things and they think they're talking about, you know, going up to the Shenandoah Valley or something. That's not what he's talking about. And a faith rest technique and all, that's not what that's talking about. That's talking about the rest that Israel tried to get on their own and never could get, but he will give them as part of the blessing package of their salvation package deal when the work has been accomplished, and only then will he bless them. And then they will enter into his rest. And that's what the remnant is going to do. That's going to take place in the kingdom. It's not going to take place now. And appreciating the work that's been done with the redemption being already over with then, and all the other mandates then being able to take place. Well, I think what's fascinating about that, there is something incredible that connects this with these songs of degrees. Just fascinating. Come back to them now. Come back to the 134th Psalm, the very last one. So you go through all 15 Psalms, and I want to show you the kicker to all of this. Come to the last psalm of the Songs of Degrees, the 134th Psalm. It's not very long. And let's read it. And this is not in the superscription, it's not a Song of Degrees of David. It's a Song of Degrees, and most likely it was Hezekiah's. Behold, verse 1, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Verse 3, the Lord that made heaven and earth. Stop. Isn't that Genesis 2, verse 1? That's Genesis 2, verse 1. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, out of Israel. With that one addition now, and that addition can be put in there now. Back there in Genesis 2, you didn't have that addition. But with the addition of the Davidic covenant, you know that that the word Zion connects up with David and all of the things that David was to produce through his line, as the Lord uses his line to bring Christ onto the scene and fulfill the mandates of the Davidic covenant. David won't fulfill any of them. His greater son, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, will fulfill all those things. And the very end of those 15 songs of degrees take you right back to the passage that God set forth the pattern and the example of when I bless, I've done the work. I bless what I've done. And by the way, that's something that really is even indicative of us in this dispensation of grace. You're not blessed because who you are. You're only blessed because, and your blessings are in the spiritual, are because of what you are in Christ. Everything that you have that is good and godly and righteous and holy is based upon who God has made you to be in Christ, not based upon your works or your merit or your energy of your flesh or anything along those lines. And that's the reason he's worthy of praise and worthy of honor and respect and fear and all of those kinds. But Israel, oh, look at Israel's program. And you see how God, the last thing they hear in these songs of degrees, the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Now he's going to perform the blessing once that work is all accomplished. And when it's all said and done, the whole principle of the Lord blessing thee out of Zion is repeated in Israel's own Messiah. He, Jesus Christ, works for them. He takes his rest. When he takes his rest, then he blesses. Is he working that way now? No, not in any of these particular senses. That's what I wanted to say too. For us in this dispensation of grace, we appreciate, we're beneficiaries of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't known until revealed to the Apostle Paul that the Gentiles would be redeemed and ransomed. And therefore that work is, we're definitely connected with that work, the redemptive work in connection with the revelation of the mystery. But everything else we've got, everything that we need, whether it be Israel's going to need all these other things, the things that we need in this dispensation of grace, everything we need is wrapped up into our position in Christ, is wrapped up into who God has made us to be in Christ, is wrapped up to in our justified position, in our sanctified position, being dead to sin, alive unto God, being sons of God, and that whole sonship edification, and being exalted in Christ. There's your blessings of glory, that as the one new man and citizens in Christ's heavenly kingdom, and having that heavenly vocation and the impact that it makes, all of those things, that's God's Jehovahness and grace in effect for us today. And everything we need is wrapped up in our position in Christ as we await for him to arise and stand up at the Father's right hand. Going back to, let's put that up and we'll close with that. When he arises and stands, he arose here and stood up, but the Father sat him back down. He stood to have this day of wrath out here, the Lord's day. He sat back down and he has been sitting down for over 2,000 years. He's going to arise, stand up at the Father's right hand. He's going to descend from heaven and he's going to come down with a shout. And the rapture of the church is going to take place. God will catch us up and away unto himself. And the Holy Spirit works within us to provide for us with all the things that we need through his word in this dispensation of grace. That's how he's putting his Jehovahness into effect for us. It is different, but it is the same in that it is his work. Paul talks about doing works. He'll even talk about you doing good works. But those aren't good works based on who we are and our energy of the flesh and our genius and our anything. It's based upon simply taking the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, putting it into effect in the details of your life. But what I wanted to me, the jaw dropper was that last verse of Psalm 134. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. And it takes you right back to Genesis 2 and verse 1. The Lord that made heaven and earth, and when he blesses his work. That's the work that's worthy of being blessed. It's just amazing. It's just another one of those things that you look at the Bible and you say, man, whoever wrote this book was a genius. And he was and is. All right, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You want to run real quick and check if anybody new's come in? I don't think they are. Since it's Mother's Day, I have gone long on purpose. I'm going to give you a treat. Are we good? We're good. We're going to dismiss. And we're going to let you go because I'm sure you may want to be with their moms. You guys want to be with your mom today? And maybe treat her nice and take her out, and we'll really beat the Baptist to Bojangles. I hope you don't take her to Bojangles. Isn't God's word fascinating? I mean, that is just amazing. that those connections are sitting there.
And all the work you've done to bring it to this.
Well, I appreciate that. I really am saying what I'm saying to get myself out of a lot of work, because I want you to know how big this thing is. And it's like, if I go into this, if we delve into Hezekiah and the degrees and all of that kind of thing, man, that's going to shoot us. But I want you to see how enormous that Davidic covenant is. It is amazing. And you stand there in just awe of what God did when he enfleshed himself into the line of David as Jesus of Nazareth. Wow. Yeah. I was kicking myself. I thought, gosh, from Genesis chapter 2, he set forth a pattern. It took me a long time to finally look at it and say, well, it's right there. The first time I bless my work. And that's going to be a pattern that's going to continue. And it's just, wow. And then to see it connect there at the end of Psalm 134, just wonderful. A wonderful book. Well, yeah. Yeah. Well, because they are the actual legal commandments of what to do and what not to do. They're not the legal matters that would bring, that would deal with a suit being brought that would protect the one who gave the covenant, we'll say, or brought the suit. He has measures by which he can be protected from that legally, and that's the reason. I think it's in the nuance between the word commandment. If you really want to have some fun, why does God use commandment, statute, and precept? Because those aren't all the same thing. But there's certain commandments, there's certain statutes, and there's certain precepts, and that's one I'm still working on. But it's a good question, and I think it's found in the nuance. And again, God doesn't use the word mandate. I do. But he uses the word performance. And I may switch over to that if I can break myself. But I do understand that mandate is the covenanted purposes. The law, the covenant itself, is the actual legal document. The mandate is the purposes that legal document has to be carried out. And in that sense, it's the difference. I knew if I kept talking, I'd figure it out.
The second question is, yeah. Is blessing a divine thing that can only be granted by God, or human one can bless human two?
It can be, a human can bless another human, and it can be kind of called a blessing, because in the sense of you're speaking well of that person. I mean, we bless God. And so, yeah, it can go both ways. But it's a, what's the Greek word for blessing? Eulogia? Yeah. And so it's a speaking well of someone. We always associate it with an actual physical thing that somebody gives us. Some of it can result in that, but the basic core element of blessing is speaking well of someone. And there's a big reason for that that has to do with the way in which God is extolled that's going to be a big, big issue as far as us blessing God and that kind of thing as we go on in our education. When you get to the Ephesians, that's a lot of that is glorifying him, what it means to glorify him and bless him.
So what is it that God blesses his own work? That's different.
Well, he speaks well of it, and I think the thing of it is it's fruitful. It's a means of describing the work that was done. and the work that was done is worthy of God speaking well of it. And to him, and it's not so much to us for sure, but to him, that's a very coveted thing, is to speak well of something. The only thing I've ever come across in the United States history that parallels that even a little bit, and it's just a little bit, is what the Confederacy did during the Civil War. They had no form of medals at all. Early in the Civil War, in 1860, actually 61, but in the December of 61, they created the Medal of Honor for and only enlistment men. The officers could not get the Medal of Honor at the beginning. So the North had the Medal of Honor. The South had no medal, no way to show bravery in action. The only way they did it, and it was known, they knew this, is if you were spoken well of by General Lee or General Jackson in a communication. If in a communication a battle was described and you were named as being valorous in that battle, that was their idea of the Medal of Honor, to speak well of them. That's the only near parallel I've ever come across in all my studies of anything. But that's a major thing for God to speak well of the work that he has done, and not the work, especially after sin has entered the world and mankind has fallen into sin, for God to do that. And that's what we should glorify God in, is that he can do his work through us and not have to do it himself. That's what that brings in the whole matter of sonship and the sonship relationship and sonship edification. Yeah. Because man was the only thing God created to be like him. He didn't create an animal to be like him. He didn't even create an angel to have likeness. Only man was created. That's why man is not an animal. He's not even close. Not even close. I don't care how they say, well, you know, a chimpanzee has 90-some percent of the DNA. I don't care. He's not even close. Because no chimpanzee you will ever find is going to come to the cross of Christ and bow down to it. So, anyway. Good questions. I appreciate them. Anything else? Well, I hope you have a good Mother's Day. Let's dismiss in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day together and for the bringing of the body of Christ together this morning. Thank you for the questions, for the fellowship and communion, and thank you for all that your grace has provided this day. Most of all, we thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ and how that through that cross work we have received all that we are in your sight, that is worthy, that is blessable, that is receivable, that is saved. And we thank you, Father, for that. We thank you for your word, and we just stand in awe of it as it continues to amaze us how perfectly put together it is. And we just pray for its effectual working in our inner man, that we might continue to be conformed to the image of your dear Son, which is the goal of it all. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, our magnificent Redeemer and Savior, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.